Deuteronomy chapter 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban, and Hazeroth, and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. And so on. Genesis, in the beginning. Exodus, in and out of Egypt. Leviticus, in the tabernacle. Numbers, in the wilderness. Deuteronomy, in the promised land. Deuteronomy is given at the edge of the promised land, but it is given for the promised land. The title of Deuteronomy means the second law. That doesn't mean it is a simple repetition of the law. It is distinct, but it is not a different law. So it's a second giving of the law, and it has a distinct purpose in being given at this time and given in this way. Well, the type of writing is straightforward. It's a legal document. But it's given in the form of what we would call a suzerain vassal treaty. That is a document, a treaty, which would exist between a great king and a lesser king. Remember when Babylon became the great force in the region, and Nebuchadnezzar subdued all the kingdoms and added them to his empire. And these nations came under the wing of Babylon. Treaties were drawn up, and they had to pay tribute to Babylon. And they had to recognize that Nebuchadnezzar and his heirs and successors were the overlords, and he appointed those who would serve him in these smaller nations. Egypt was sometimes the overlord. Assyria was sometimes the overlord. And a treaty would be set up establishing the boundaries. And that is the form that Deuteronomy takes. But it is the Lord who is the overlord, and his people are the vassals. And we see that God has graciously condescended to write in the form that men are familiar with. Not simply in Deuteronomy, but we have that throughout the scriptures, because he has condescended to write in a form of narrative that we are familiar with, that we can understand, in poetic forms that we can grasp, with imagery we can understand. God graciously uses an established form so that his people would understand. A suzerain vassal treaty. A legal document. But it's not a legal document which is indexed and referenced in a way that if you want to look up something in an encyclopedia, you find it alphabetically and it's easy to find all that encyclopedia has to say on any particular subject. God's law is not like that, but rather is more like a woven piece of material where themes come and go, as it were. They appear and then they disappear. And to understand all that God's word has to say on a particular subject, you have to do more than simply look up a reference, but you have to study and meditate and consider the whole. And that's what we find our Saviour doing following his baptism. We read in Matthew's Gospel. After his baptism, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. For 40 days he fasted. These 40 days echoing the 40 years the children of Israel had spent in the wilderness. The devil comes to him on three occasions with temptations, and on each time his response to the devil comes from Deuteronomy. Clearly, our Lord had been meditating upon Deuteronomy. We sang from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, a psalm which speaks about the wonder of God's law. And it's a psalm which relates very well with the book of Deuteronomy. It's, the psalmist has understood the beauty and the wonder of the law. It's not simply this cold legal mass which imposes upon people, but rather it is life-giving. There is a liberty, and the psalmist has a love for it. If you look at the end of the book of Numbers, it ends in the final verse. These are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses unto the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. And then Deuteronomy picks up from that point. So Numbers takes us right up to the very place where Moses then speaks to give us Deuteronomy. So there is this harmony between all the books of the Pentateuch. We've seen how the different books, one follows on from another. And that's so all the way from Genesis to Deuteronomy. And we're given a precise date in which these words are given. The first day of the 11th month of the 40th year. If we want to divide Deuteronomy into sections so we understand, it makes it easier to read. Chapters 1 to 4, it gives us a slight summary of the suzerain, of the great king's benevolence, the story so far. There's four chapters, and the emphasis of these four chapters is, you need me. You can't live without me. Secondly, from chapter 5 to chapter 26, the largest section of the book is the stipulations. It's the law. This is what God requires. This is the do's and the do nots. More detail given after chapter 12. Principles given before chapter 12. And then from chapter 27 to chapter 30, we have the sanctions, the blessings and the curses, which will follow obedience or disobedience. And then the final few chapters of the book, from 31 to 33, there is a succession. Because Deuteronomy does not simply refer to the people who read it at that particular, or hear it first at that particular point, but from generation to generation, it is to continue. Moses will die. Moses does die. But the word of the Lord continues. And the relationship between the Lord and his people will continue from generation to generation. So then we have the title, the type of writing. Thirdly, we have the themes. The main theme of the book of Deuteronomy is to do with God's covenant. His covenant. He enters into covenant. This is a covenant document. Suzerain vassal, but it's a covenant document. What is a covenant? It's a solemn promise made with an oath, made with blood. Often a covenant was made with a sacrifice, and the point was that where this covenant is broken, what has happened to the sacrifice will be what happens to the breaker of the covenant. In this covenant, God claims his right. There's no invitation here. It is a declaration. God declares, I am the Lord, you are my people. And the question is whether we will rebel or submit. We cannot disannul. We cannot withdraw from the covenant. The covenant is established. And it incorporates the people of God. God's claim. We have God's commands. Because you are mine, this is how you are to be. It's not up for negotiation. This comes as a complete and finished document. God comforts with the blessing which is promised. Loyalty will bring liberty. Obedience will bring opportunity and fullness. God chastises. Disobedience will mean destruction. Failure will bring fear. And the greatness of the chastisement, of the punishments which are described in this book, emphasize the serious nature, the holiness of God. God claims, God commands, God comforts, God chastises, but God commits. Because this covenant doesn't simply bind Israel to God. This binds God to Israel. I am the Lord your God. And just as Israel cannot withdraw or disannul the covenant, so the Lord will not withdraw nor disannul his covenant. In Isaiah 50 in verse 1, the Lord says, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. But he's saying, your mother has not got a divorcement bill. I haven't sold you to creditors. You've taken yourself away. But I've not backed out. I've not broken covenant. I haven't ended it or finished it. I've committed myself to you. But also here, God calls. He calls the second generation, who now are on the edge of the promised land, not those who left Egypt, for they died in the wilderness. But the second generation, he calls them to renew their covenant commitment. He calls them to faithfulness. He calls them to depend upon him, not Moses. Moses will die. Moses is dead by the end of the book. The principal theme then is covenant, and it's covenant love. The covenant love of God, who's saying, live well, glorify me and enjoy me forever. This is the instruction of a father who wants his children to thrive and to prosper. The principal theme then is covenant, but also the fact that God's law is a good law. Paul takes this up in Romans. He says the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, but what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He says, I recognize the law is good. The problem with the law isn't the law. The problem with the law is me, a fallen man, unable to keep the law. Key text in the book of Deuteronomy. There's chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. It's called the Great Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for, which is used at the beginning of this. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Remember, when the question came, what is the greatest commandment? This is the answer, isn't it? The great Shema. And this is what the children of Israel were to repeat day after day to teach their children. This was to be the rule which guided them. Here, in essence, was the whole law, to love the Lord. And the second commandment is like it, isn't it? It's to love your neighbour. And in these we have all the law. Then another key text in the book of Deuteronomy is in chapter 30. The beginning of the chapter. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessings and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all nations, whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. Why is that a key text? Because it tells us that there is hope. There was blessing promised for obedience. There were cursings threatened for disobedience. But here, there's hope held out for the disobedient. Yes, curses will come upon you. Such trouble will come upon you that men wouldn't imagine. It was thought that some of these things were exaggerated to make a point. And you read in the book of Kings, and you read in the book of Chronicles, that there was no exaggeration. That when there was famine in the land, when armies surrounded the cities, people ate their own children. They were driven like cattle to distant lands. And yet the Lord says here, no matter how low you've been brought, no matter how far you've been driven, if you will turn and call upon me, I will see you, I will remember you, and I will recover you. Another key text is in the same chapter, in verse 19, where Moses says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And the final text to highlight is at the end of chapter 33. Let me check that reference. Yeah, in chapter 33, verse 26, there is none like unto the God of Yeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency upon the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shalt say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. And finally, how does the book of Deuteronomy take us to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we find ourselves taken to the Lord Jesus Christ in seeing him using the book of Deuteronomy. Proving and demonstrating its significance and its use. But not only his using Deuteronomy, but his fulfilling Deuteronomy. For he kept the law perfectly, that the blessings of the law would fall upon him. But instead we find the curse of the law falling upon him. Because although he has kept the law fully, yet he has become the sin bearer. And the blessing to fall upon him falls instead upon those who are themselves sinners, but whose sin he has taken. Deuteronomy takes us to Christ too, in that he is the mediator of a new covenant. Moses, the mediator of the old covenant, the definitive declaration of that being at Sinai, the Ten Commandments and the law. But here we're taken beyond Moses to the Saviour. It takes us to Christ as the rule of life. By living according to God's law, we will enjoy his light and we will enjoy his presence. And if we live according to the standard of God's word, we will enjoy the presence of the Lord. You know what that's like? Or maybe more familiar with the opposite of that. That where we break the law of God, where we compromise, where we give a little, we fail then to enjoy his presence because we grieve his spirit who comes to comfort. We distance ourselves from him. We turn ourselves away from him. Deuteronomy takes us to Christ too, in that it speaks of the king, of the ideal king, chapter 17. And of course it takes us to Christ as the one who saves us from the curse of the law. Then in conclusion, Deuteronomy should be seen as the capstone of the Pentateuch. This is the key text which is taken by the prophets. And when they come to call the people of God to repentance, they're pointing to the book of Deuteronomy and saying, look, this is what God has said. This is what he calls for. This is what he's promised. This is what he has threatened. Repent. Not only did we read about our Lord himself meditating on Deuteronomy, but we read about John the Baptist. And what was John's message? John was saying, repent. John was the last Old Testament prophet. And what was John pointing to? John was pointing, no doubt, to the book of Deuteronomy and saying, listen, this is what God has required of us. We live here in this land. We've been out in exile. We've been recovered by his grace. But look at the state of us today. Repent. You can think of it as a constitutional document which identifies the nation and is used to indict the nation when they depart from the standards of God. It explains their history. It explains why they were in exile. And it explains too why they were recovered from exile and why the Lord has not forgotten Israel, but why they exist. And it's worth noting that Deuteronomy is the Old Testament book that our Saviour quotes most often, either in direct or indirect references. Only Psalms and Isaiah are quoted more often in the New Testament, but our Saviour himself refers to Deuteronomy, not by name, but he refers to the law, he refers to Moses. And so, it's a book that we should read because it will shape our thinking and our understanding about a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. Amen. Let's pray.